With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, if you were with us yesterday on Abounding Grace, you know we took up this great subject of the atonement, asking this question, for whom did Christ die? And that, of course, has been a question that has been asked throughout this present age by many Christians and has always seemed to surround a great deal of controversy, usually because some have designated that the atonement was limited. That word of course, has caused all the problems. Surely, when one is saying that, they don't believe that it is limited in its power. It is unlimited in power, since it makes certain that those for whom Christ died will be saved. And so, you have to understand, when someone believes that, when they hold to that, they are wanting to protect the fact that Christ actually accomplished on the cross the redemption for those whom he died for. It is sufficient for all. It has that kind of power. Christ is not only the propitiation for us, but for the whole world. It is sufficient not only for just Christians in Linden, but everywhere. But as the scriptures teach, it is only effectually applied to the elect. His blood was only given for them, and the scriptures constantly use that kind of language. Now, yesterday I started looking at a few different scriptures that speak very clearly and unequivocally that Christ's death is not for all. Think of something like John 10. Let's rehearse a few of these again today. John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep," says Jesus, "and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep," or better translated, "my sheep." Now, he's speaking this to the Pharisees. "But you do not believe," he says to the Pharisees, "because you are not of my sheep." Now, he had just said, "I lay down my life for my sheep. You are not of my sheep." So he said, "I did not lay down my life for you," is the whole import of that statement. He lays down his life for his sheep. He accomplishes salvation for his sheep, not for those who are under the control of the devil and are the devil's children. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. "You are of your father, the devil, and you do his will." Think of John 17. "I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours." Now, it's specifically stated here, all men were not given for him to die for, only those given to him by his Father. Nor does he pray for all men in the world. Surely he did not give his life and pay for Judas's sins. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, if we take that analogy on its own terms and apply it to the modern day conception, you by necessity need to apply that universally. If Christ died for the church and for all people, so all people beyond the church, every human being, by way of analogy, I am to love my wife and all women. But he says specifically here, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, I know anyone, no husband out there, wife, would appreciate this. No woman would appreciate if I stood here and told the men to do what? Love their wives and all women in the kind of love that he's describing here. Why? Well, because a man is married to one wife, and he is called to love her and give his life for her specifically. And that's the whole point. When you do that, you model what Christ did in giving himself specifically for his church and not for all people. Now, I could go on, I could heap text upon text to prove this, but at the end of the day, the issue, again, is not first and foremost about how many. That's where the whole thing takes a wrong turn and twist. That's where people get frustrated and angry about this doctrine, taking it into the question, well, what you speak sounds makes God a monster, it makes it sound like it's not fair. Wrong focus when we get into how many. We have to take the conversation off that. What I'm passionate about, what Reformed Christians have been passionate about for a long time. What you should be passionate about is what Christ accomplished when he went to the cross. I mean, that's the issue that you're faced with when you consider Christ's death. And I submit to you that if you rightly understand what he did, what he accomplished, you will be compelled to understand that his death, his poured out blood, was only for those whom he came to save. That before time, Jesus agreed with his Father, he covenanted to be the Lamb of Sacrifice, that he would do all that was determined for him to do and bring those to ultimate glory who had been given to him by his Father. Remember, the Father did not give to the Son all the world, every single human being, to pay for their sins. Jesus said that clearly. So we answer that question of what Christ accomplished. We must look at the cross. And there's no place better to do this than Romans chapter 3. And my main focus is really one verse with you this week, even though Romans 3 is so glorious. But really, it's sort of one long sentence in the middle of verse 22 and ending at verse 26. Listen to Romans 3, verse 22. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's this next statement I want to hone in on, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the first thing that is really important to see and understand here is Paul's emphasis on sin. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we don't really understand the ramifications of that in full. In our sinful natures, we simply cannot grasp just how serious this is with God, just how in trouble the human race is. But our just and our holy God demands righteousness, and all he finds in us is sin. We're totally depraved. All of our thoughts are evil continually, Genesis chapter 6. William Bridge once said, "For if the guilt of sin be so great that nothing can satisfy it but the blood of Jesus, and the filth of sin be so great that nothing can fetch out the stain except the blood of Jesus, how great, how heinous, how sinful must the evil of sin be?" No, he's exactly right. The filth of sin extending to every part of who we are has so utterly offended God that at any moment he has the right to drop us into hellfire forever. That's what we deserve. When people ask the question, what is fair? That's what's fair. What's not fair is that he saves anybody. What is fair is that he would judge eternally all of us as covenant breakers in Adam, as sinners. We sit under the firestorm of his wrath. It's like a lightning bolt of anger flashing over our heads, ready to strike with his righteous judgment against sin. He is an angry God. I mean, just read Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a terrible reality that everyone must come to grips with. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the great title of one of the most popular sermons ever to hit this country by Jonathan Edwards. But God knows our helplessness. And here's the amazing truth of the gospel. The amazing truth that we proclaim, that we are so overwhelmed with, is that an angry God simultaneously shows his love and provides the only sacrifice that is able to pacify him, the only offering that he will accept, the only shedding of blood that will actually remove his wrath and expiate sin, and the offering up of his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, provided by him without spot. Now, it's this word in Romans 3, propitiation, that we need to meditate upon for a moment. It's unfortunate in our day that with so many Bible translations, this word is often lost, but it is something vital to maintain. It is a beautiful word, a powerful word, one that is special in our understanding of the gospel. The word means to appease or to satisfy. In the ancient Greek and Roman literature, it served to explain the thing that was used for regaining the goodwill of the gods when they were offended. Here it is used to explain the great initiative that is taken by God himself to remove the great barrier, the great offense that has disrupted our relationship with him, sin. And here it is so beautifully stated that this means of expiation, of wiping away our sins, is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sinned, God is appropriately angry, and the world has an innate sense of this. There's something in all of mankind that tells us that this is a reality and that God is angry. And although this sense may be dim, they can't quite figure out the whole thing. The fall has corrupted our understandings. As the scriptures say, all of us have become futile in our thoughts, and the foolish hearts have been darkened in the natural man. But there still remains that innate sense that something isn't right. And that's why all world religions in some way are trying to propitiate, they're trying to make right a relationship with an angry God. I mean, this is what 1 Kings, the prophets of Baal, did when Elijah called them out on Mount Carmel. And to get attention of their thunder god Baal, to have him send fire down from heaven, what did they do? They did sacrifices and they danced around the altar, cutting themselves, hoping that their blood gushing out would propitiate Baal. The Celts and the German and the Danish every year would sacrifice humans in the bogs to appease the gods. The Aztecs every year would take a young man on top of those step pyramids and literally cut out his heart with an obsidian knife, hoping to appease the angry god to keep the sun rotating. You can go on. People lie on beds of nails. All of the holy war stuff that's going on over in the far east ends of the country is all with the goal of, by shedding blood, they will guarantee for them heaven. We could go on. All of it, all of which tells us innately that there is a angry God who needs to be appeased. The world knows this. All pagan religions know this. But God will accept none of them. Why? Well, because all of them are insufficient. All of them are corrupt sacrifices. All of them stem from a sinful offer. None of them, nothing that the human can bring will propitiate, satisfy God. And yet everyone is trying by their own works to do so. So what did God do, my friends? He sent his son. And when he paid for sinners, he propitiated the wrath of God. That means he satisfied the wrath of God. Now, what that means are those for whom Christ gave his life for, God's wrath was forever satisfied. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The modern conception that says, well, Christ paid for everyone, God's wrath was satisfied, but now it's up to you, and if you don't do your part, then God's wrath will again come upon you, is a bad message. There's no gospel in that. When Christ laid down his life, he accomplished and appeased and satisfied and propitiated the wrath of God against sin. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory we proclaim. Jesus actually accomplished salvation for his people, paid for them, freed them, and gave them life through his blood. Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. The website is lindenurc.com. You may call us 360-318-0429. Thanks for joining us. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful atonement continue to richly bless you.